Instructed. All right, what a great song before this sermon here. That's perfect. We did not plan that, but that is perfect. My name is Asa Hart. Again, I'm the children's pastor. I'm not the regular lineup guy. In fact, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see someone else's picture there. Pastor Jim has been battling some sort of laryngitis, some sort of cold or something all week long. Like typical Jim Andrews fashion, he was going to battle through this, and he was here at work every day this week, and Saturday, and still, and then Friday he was like, Friday at lunch, he was like, hey, Asa, you got this. And so, we're going to go through it, together this morning. Praise the Lord. Also, praise the Lord to see the Haggertys here. It's good to see you guys. Welcome back. I don't know what that was. You may also noticed we have signs on the doors coming in. We're going to have a summit on the Word coming up June 29th. We've lined up some great speakers. It's for everyone. Please come out. It'll be great. It'll increase our love for the Word of God. So be sure to be there. That's a Saturday, so you don't have to be at work or anything like that. You can come out. We got childcare going. You can come to the church and you can learn about God's word. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to be verses 1 through 10. We're going to be talking about Zacchaeus this morning. Luke 19, 1 through 10. It's a great children's story. You're all probably already thinking, who's thinking of the song right now? Raise your hand. Oh, I knew it. I won't sing it for you guys. It's a great, great children's story that we utilize in the children's ministry. Which reminds me, I want to thank you guys. Jim wanted to thank you guys, for the, Easter egg hunt. You guys showed up, came through. The gospel was preached to hundreds of people. Many of them had never heard it before. And so because of your efforts, many people got to hear the saving testimony of our Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right, let's dive in here. Luke 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and he was rich. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone and to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your strong word. We thank you that your Son came to seek and to save the lost, and we fit that bill. So I pray if there is, are those here, and I know there are those here who do not know you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would come and eat with them in their house, that they might know you, that they might repent of their sin. Father, I pray for the brothers and sisters who are in here. Lord, I pray that they might see your benevolent goodness, the lavish mercy, that this is our Father's world, and you give and you give and you give, and you are not stingy. May your word change us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's do a little test here. I want to see if you guys know where this line is from. Bah, humbug. Where's that from? Bah, humbug. Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens. Amen, I love Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens wrote this in 1843, A Christmas Carol. This is a Christmas classic. We've all grown up with this, more or less. And I grew, every time I'd hear that bah humbug line on the TV, I knew it was Christmas time. I knew it was Christmas time for other reasons. I'd been looking forward to it, had a list, all that stuff. But when bah humbug came on the TV, it was here. Praise the Lord. I knew Christmas had arrived. So what's compelling about this story, though, is that we see a stark transformation in a man who was notoriously miserly and who openly oppressed the poor. And it's like a conversion of his disposition. This man who was a prisoner to crotchety greed and bitter pettiness. And at the end, after his conversion, he's joyfully giving money to everyone who crosses his path. He is openly, praise the Lord, he is openly celebrating God's goodness and virtually throwing money at anyone in need. And we love that. Why do we love it? Happy Mother's Day, everyone. It's that wonderful time of year. We do have flowers for you on the way out, so be sure to grab those. We love the story, though, of Ebenezer Scrooge. With great skill, Dickens shows us that there are two ways to live. And these two ways, they echo in our lives today. They echo in our leisure. They echo in our loves. On the one hand, you can look at the world starkly. You can look at it as this barren landscape with limited resources. And it's your job to go out and get those resources and hoard them for yourself. And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about power. I'm talking about influence. I'm talking about pleasure. I'm talking about all the ilk of that. That's what our world is built around today. That's called social Darwinism. Or that's also called the general spirit of Washington, D.C. Or Salem, Oregon. That's the world around us. But on the other hand, you can see the world through the biblical lens. All of creation is a good and lavish gift from God, from a loving, personal creator who generously and bountifully gives. And he gives all good things to be stewarded with dignity, honor, and love for God and neighbor. It's calling all to come and to savor the goodness of God. Ebenezer Scrooge is a man that we love to hate. And yet he becomes a wonderful man that we celebrate. And we find an amusingly similar story in our text today, but Luke gives us a twist. So those of us who would hate the Scrooge, who would root against him, are in danger ourselves of becoming him. We're going to see this unfold in 3 points. So if you're taking notes today, write these 3 points down. Point number one, the traitor in a tree. Number one, the traitor in a tree. Number two, the Lord of the Jubilee. The Lord of the Jubilee. And point number three, the sinner set free. The sinner set free. So number one, the traitor in a tree. Verse 1 and 2, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Jesus is passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem when he encounters our traitor. And why was this man a traitor? Why was he hated so? Well, if you know your Bible and you know your history, you know that God sent Israel into exile for all their grumbling, for all their idolatry, and for all their lack of justice and generosity. This people still had not recovered at this point from the exile. Many of the tribes and descendants of Israel had all but disappeared. And here, there's a glimmer of hope. They are in the land. They are in the land. Some of them. And yet still, there's a foreign oppressor, an invader, Rome. They're occupied. They're under the boot. So how do you respond faithfully to this? How do you wait for God to restore Israel? Well, there were four different approaches in this time. The first approach was from the Essenes, and they believed in flight. They said, okay, well, we can't live a godly life as long as the Gentiles are here oppressing us. And so we're going to be monks. We're going to have a monastery. It was called the Qumran community. I went there and I walked around the ruins, and it's just like these holes in the ground now. But they would go there and live as monks and separate themselves from the world and wait for God to set up his kingdom. Just wait. They were going to be free from the stain of sin in their little communities and wait for God to spread it out. Number two was the Zealots. They believed in fight. And so they believed, they were terrorists, essentially. One of the apostles, was it Simon or what, Judas? Which one was the Zealot? Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot, he was one of these. But these guys, they would come up, they would hide a dagger in their cloak, and they'd walk up to a Roman official or a Roman soldier in a crowd and bump under them. They'd stab them. Kill them. And so terror would reign because these zealots wanted the Roman oppressor out, and they were going to do so by might. And so that was the zealots. And then there was the Pharisees. This seems like the most faithful approach. They believed that they should wait on God to restore the land, and God would restore the land when they were properly repentant and when they properly observed the law. And so they set a strict standard around the law that was wider than the law to make sure they didn't cross the fence. And so they are narrower than the law. And so they set this very strict standard up and said, okay, so we're not going to violate our law, which means we won't violate God's, and God's going to restore this. Okay. And so that was the Pharisees' plan. And then you had the Sadducees, which the Sadducees were just cynical accommodationists. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They believed in the here and now. They believed in, and this is the way it is. And so these guys were shrewd politicians. They knew how to doublespeak, and they knew how to use Jewish piety and religion for their purposes. But they were just straight accommodationists of the Roman Empire. But then you had guys like Zacchaeus, tax collectors. You see, in order to suppress the conquered nation, what Rome would do is they would station a stout army there to suppress any uprising. And so this would require a considerable expense, which Rome would in turn exact from the local population with exorbitant taxes. King George had nothing on this. And here was the genius of Roman cruelty. They would auction off the job of tax collector to an unscrupulous local, letting them charge whatever they would, and they get to keep the surplus so long as Rome got their cut. And so here you have Zacchaeus. You can imagine how hated he was. So let me bring it a little closer to our day so we can understand. I've told you I love World War II history. That might mean I'm getting old. I don't know. But I've loved it since I was young. I love World War II history. And there's these photos of women, after France and Holland were liberated, these women would have their heads shaved. Why were they shaving their heads? Why were they gathering as a group of people and shaving and shaming these women? Well, they were doing it because these women offered comfort, leisure, and pleasure to the occupying Nazi soldiers. Shame. I don't know about you, but I, I think I would be one of those standing in the line to cut the hair, right? I would do that, right? And so we can, I think many of you in here would do that as well. And so we can understand their hatred of Zacchaeus. He's shameful. So Zacchaeus is a traitor who sold his own people and seemingly his soul. He was likely cheating everyone in this crowd here. As Luke tells us, not only is he a tax collector, but he's the chief tax collector. So everyone knows who he is and nobody likes him. If we had, so my friend's a pastor and he preached this text, and afterward there comes this guy walking through and he sees, boom, he's got a holster, he's got a gun right there, and he's like, oh, what do you do? And the guy's like, I work for the government. And that's all he said. And he goes, wait, what do you do for the government? And the guy wasn't really forthcoming. And so he kept egging him. What do you do? He goes, I work for the IRS. And so we don't like the IRS. We don't. This is worse than the IRS. This is way worse than the IRS. He's likely cheated everyone in the crowd. He's the chief tax collector. So his inability to get through the crowd is probably not just because he's short. He can't get through because they're blocking him. Verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. And so they know he's small, and they're probably getting some glee there, like, you know, stepping in his way and making sure they can block his path because, man, this guy has stuck it to him a time or two. And so they're blocking him. And if Nancy Pelosi or Donald Trump came to see Jesus, I don't know, you know, there's some of us here who would like to trip them or, oh, you're running to Jesus, boom, slap a kick me sign on their back or what have you. Right? That's human nature. That's human nature. Let's read verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Zacchaeus still wants to see Jesus. He's determined. He's determined. And no doubt he's heard about Jesus' miraculous works, and he's likely heard that Jesus has welcomed in outsiders and tax collectors and notorious people of ill-gotten means. And so he's heard this likely. And his reputation, Jesus' reputation precedes him. And so the wealthy little shark precedes him down the path, climbs up a sycamore tree to get a glimpse of Jesus. Now you're all really thinking of that song. Let's just appreciate the humor in the story here. Here we see we have a wealthy yet unsavory man, real short, and he's hiking up his tunic to climb a tree. So I mean, if we left here and we pull out of the parking lot and we see on those Bradford pears out there, I think that's what they are, those Bradford pears, we see Jim Twing climbing up the tree, some of you might think twice about bidding on that living trust next week. It's undignified. And yet Zacchaeus is going to do this. It's rich. Is that me? Let's try this. Okay. So this brings us to our second point. The Lord of the Jubilee. Let's read verse 5 together here. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Can you give me a handheld? Give me a handheld and I'll take care of it. Okay. There we go. All right, how's this?
Okay. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.
And Jesus is true to his reputation as one who receives sinners. And just to be clear, this isn't because Jesus is redefining what sin is. This isn't Jesus going soft on sin. In fact, Luke is consistently portraying Jesus as heightening righteousness, not only in action, but in the intention and the motivations of the heart. But interestingly enough for Zacchaeus, Luke depicts Jesus as one of those sins that he rails against constantly is wealth. Wealth, not wealth itself is sin, but against the pursuit of wealth as an idol. So interestingly enough for Zacchaeus, he's doing this throughout the book. He's railing against the love of money. He's railing against the idolatry of the pursuit of riches, going so far as to say in 14:33, we've got that up there somewhere, 14:33, that if any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. This does not sound like the prosperity gospel now, does it? This does not sound like the prosperity gospel. If Joel Osteen is not careful, he can drive that Lamborghini right into hell. Luke is actually fairly obsessed with the topic of money and wealth. He begins with Mary singing about how God will reverse the fortunes of the rich and the poor. And then John the Baptist calls on the haves to share with the have-nots. And then Jesus tells us that the riches of this world can choke out the faith. In chapter 8, then he gives us the parable of the selfish rich fool in chapter 12 and proceeds to teach us from that same chapter not to worry about money. Then Jesus gives a series of parables which juxtapose the temporary nature of money with the eternal nature of God's kingdom. The temporary nature of money, all this stuff that we buy that disappears like vapor. It's like the meal you ate on Tuesday, and you can't remember it right now as I say it. It's here and it's gone. Temporary, this life is temporary, but God's kingdom is forever. So why would a rich tax collector, that begs the question, why would a rich tax collector come out to hear this? Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves here. Luke marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry in chapter 4. Let's turn there up there for us all. In chapter 4, Jesus announces the beginning of ministry. He's in a synagogue, and he's asked to read a scripture. And so he goes up to the front, and he pulls out the scroll, and it says this. He's reading from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The year of the Lord's favor. What is that? See, Israel was commanded by Yahweh in Leviticus 25 that not only were they to have a Sabbath day every 7 years, but every 7 years they were to have a Sabbath year and let the land rest. And beyond that, 7 times 7, the 49th, really, they just push it into the 50th year. Every 50 years, they would enter the year of Jubilee, which is the year of the Lord's favor. And all the debts would be canceled. All the property that had been lost or sold would be returned to its original owner. All the slaves would be set free. The year of the Lord's favor. And Deuteronomy 15:4 tells us a little bit of why, that there would not be poor among you, that you would care for your brothers and not exact exorbitant usury from them. Right? Well, Zacchaeus is doing certainly that. Israel refused to do this. And so the Lord sent them into exile and said, "I'm going to let my land rest because you would not let it rest." So they're in exile. And then Isaiah comes on the scene and he promises a coming Messiah who would end the exile. And this Messiah, this Messiah would announce the year of the Lord's favor. He would bring the Jubilee back forever. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. He says so. We just read it. And so he set that against the backdrop that Jesus begins to decry mammon worship, begins to decry usury against your neighbors, dishonest wealth, loving wealth more than God, loving wealth more than your neighbor. He's calling everyone to join the Jubilee of the Lord of the Sabbath. So again, why would a rich tax collector come out to hear this? Well, perhaps it was his shame drove him to such isolation that he just wanted to be welcomed in, and he heard that Jesus welcomed people in. Or perhaps it was that God had awakened him to see that his greed was really a prison that was holding him hostage, that was keeping him and making him lose friends and family because sin is a cruel taskmaster. Or perhaps it was sheer curiosity to see a miracle or to see just what all the fuss is about. We don't know. But what the word tells us is that Jesus saw him and Jesus sought him out. See, beloved, Jesus seeks out sinners. Skipping ahead, that's what he tells us in verse 10. That's what he tells us in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Many scholars say that is the theme verse for the entire Gospel of Luke. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And actually, it's an echo and a quote of Ezekiel 34:16, where Yahweh decries and says, hey, the leaders are fleecing the flock. I'm going to send my true shepherd who's going to seek and save the lost. And so here's Jesus saying, I seek and save the lost. I'm the good shepherd. See, Jesus still today warmly welcomes sinners, and that you are, my friends. You've craved, you've labored, you've clawed for money, for power, for pleasure, or for your own kingdom. But listen, no matter your shame, no matter your crimes, Jesus warmly welcomes the repentant sinner. He did not come so he could just set a good example and so his people later on would wear WWJD bracelets and ask each other, what would Jesus do, and come to church and feel good about following Jesus' example. No, he came to die for sinners. He came to seek and to save sinners. He came to save us from the coming judgment. So Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. Let's read 6 and 7. So he, Zacchaeus, hurried and came down and received him joyfully. That's the right response to Jesus, by the way. Receive him joyfully. So if you have that conviction in your heart right now, it's time to receive Jesus joyfully. He receives him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus invites himself. Zacchaeus joyfully accepts. And on cue, the crowd grumbles against the Lord. They delighted in obscuring Jesus from Zacchaeus. And they probably were laughing at him when he climbed up the tree. A ridiculous spectacle. But now they're enraged at Jesus' lavish grace. Let's move on to point 3. The sinner set free. And so let's do that by reading verse 8 here. And Zacchaeus stood and said, I give to the poor. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. It's actually calling on the tradition from Exodus 22:1, Whereas if you stole a sheep, you'd pay it back fourfold. You remember when Nathaniel told the parable to David of the person who stole his neighbor's sheep and slaughtered it. He said he'll repay fourfold. He wasn't pulling that number out of a hat. It was from the text. And so Zacchaeus says, I'll restore it fourfold. And then give away half my wealth to the poor. He recognizes Jesus' reign over everything. That Jesus has rights to everything. Jesus gives everything, and Jesus gives everything generously. Here is the Lord of the Jubilee, the Lord of the Sabbath, coming to have dinner and celebrate in his house. And so he calls him Lord, which is a declaration of faith. But let's also notice that he has repentance here. What does repentance look like? It looks like turning from sin and turning toward Jesus. And so he's turning from the sin of idolatrous wealth. He's turning from that. He's giving it away, giving exorbitant amounts of money away. He's entering the year of the Jubilee with Jesus. So now this story is coming on the heels of the rich young ruler, which takes place just in chapter 18, 18 through 30. The rich young ruler, his wealth didn't come by dishonest gain. And in fact, he says, I've obeyed the law. I've obeyed the law since I was a youth. And so everyone there would have praised the rich young ruler and said, see, this is what happens when you're a good dude. See, this is what happens when you're a good Israelite. And so they would have loved him. They would have loved his law keeping. But Jesus tells him that all his law keeping failed at point number one. No other gods, because he loves his money, he loves his security, and he loves his comfort more than God. He loves his pleasure more than God. But Zacchaeus sees how insignificant and temporary all his wealth is when he sees the Lord of the Jubilee. There's a point to be made here about restitution as well. So if you've wronged someone, proper repentance is to restore it, to try to make it right. And so that might mean you reconcile with your wife, brother. That might mean that you pay back more than what you owed, sister. Jesus saves him not by having dinner with him. Jesus saves him. Remember verse 10. Verse 10 tells us why he came to earth. He saves him so that chapter 23 would happen. So that Jesus himself would become the traitor on the tree. Zacchaeus joins the Jubilee of the Lord. And this message has been rejected by those who call themselves Abraham's offspring. The Pharisees, the rich young ruler, the crowds. And yet it's being received and announced by pagans and tax collectors. This is immensely provocative. Read verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. So Jesus is pronouncing him to be a son of Abraham. After all his sin, after everything wrong he's done, after all his treacherous ways, Luke is clearly, rephrasing and repurposing John's sermon in chapter 3, verse 8. When John the Baptist says that God can raise up sons for Abraham from stones. From stones. And that is exactly what Zechariah is. That makes us think of Ezekiel 36 when God says, I'll remove your heart of stone and place in it a heart of flesh. And so he's telling these hard-hearted people, hey, If you are so satisfied in your racial lineage and you think that that will save you, God can take stones and make them flesh for Abraham. And that's what he's doing here. This is another way Luke is showing a reversal. He consistently portrays the Pharisees, the leaders, and the crowds as grumbling against the Lord. Verse 7 there. When they saw it, they all grumbled. They grumbled against the Lord. So where else do we find ungrateful people grumbling against the Lord in the face of his lavish provision? Luke is using the same word that they use in the Greek translation of the Bible in his day to say, consistently, these people are grumblers. These people are grumblers. These people are grumblers. Is there a grumbling heart in you? Is there a grumbling heart in us where we might think that God is stingy? And so we would not welcome in others because we want to save and preserve for our own? Is there a grumbling heart in you? Brothers and sisters, we must be alert to our own hearts. We must know where our hearts are prone to usurp the Lord's authority, to usurp the Lord's good provision for us. The apostles remind us of this. The same guy who taught Luke his theology, Paul, wrote in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's pull this up. 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. It can happen to us. It can happen to us, and we are so familiar with saying, if that was me, shoot, I'd have a good attitude. Man, I'd be one of the two spies, not one of the 10 spies that grumbled, complained against the Lord. We actually just taught this in our children's church a few months ago. And Aaron Peterson, we are blessed with godly men and women who teach our boys and girls every Sunday. And Aaron Peterson was teaching the boys and girls on this very passage in Numbers 14. They're on the edge. They're on the edge of going into the land, and they send out spies, and the two come back with a good report, and 10 say, we're out. God brought us out here to die. And they complain and grumble against the Lord. And Aaron asks, like, who would be with the two? And me, I'd be one of the two. And who'd be one of the with the 10? Nobody's raising their hand. Well, Aaron goes, hey, we're going to play a video to summarize the lesson for you guys, and so they had the video going, and boom, the technology fails. Technology fails, and the kids go, oh, that technology always fails! Ah, da, 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 da. And Aaron goes, wait a minute, guys. Wait a minute. We just said that we weren't complainers. We just said that we would trust the Lord in all circumstances, that we would run into battle. And here a DVD player breaks down and we're losing it. But we do that in our own lives too. I did this yesterday. So I'm preparing last minute for this sermon, and my son will not go down to bed. And I'm just, what is going on here? I'm like, fine. And I throw up the shade, and my son, you know, I'm gentle with my son, but I threw up the shade and it scared him. And he just starts crying, and I see the lip quiver, and I'm like, I am ungrateful. I am ungrateful. We're prone to this, brothers and sisters. We're prone to grumble against the Lord of the Jubilee and his lavish provision. We're prone to hoard it for ourselves and to make sure that we guard it with our guns. Luke invites us to join the Jubilee community of the Lord. He continues this theme, this story in the book of Acts. He continues it, and you see that in the Jubilee community, Acts 2. They share all things in common. They share every good thing with each other. They break bread. There's joyous fellowshipping with each other because they know that the Lord has lavishly provided for them. And then it goes on in chapter 5. There's those who think God is stingy. And they withhold their wealth, Ananias and Sapphira, or they try to make it look like they are more giving than they are, and they're being stingy in their hearts. What happened to them? Cut off by the destroyer. So what are the ways that we can join in the Jubilee community? Well, one, if you don't know Jesus, now's the time to come to repentance and to recognize the lavish gift of creation, the lavish givenness of all that God has brought us, that he would accept you in. Celebrate, repent, and believe. Another is join the Jubilee community. Become a member of your local church. Plug in. Give regularly. Not just give your tithe, but yes, tithe. But give your time. Give your service. We are in need of volunteers all over the place. We are in need of volunteers in VBS. We are in need of volunteers in children's ministry. We are in need of volunteers in the various committees we do. We are in need of volunteers. We are in need of service. The Deacons Fund. Every time we do communion, we take an offering separate from our regular offering, and that goes to benefiting the needs of the community. The believing community first, and then the extended community second. Give to the Deacons Fund. Bridge ministry. Bridge. We can celebrate God's goodness with those who are suffering faithfully. They're all around us. Michelle Dollar has many opportunities for you. And lastly, the missions auction. Next week, we're going to have a missions auction raising money for the churches that we go to in Uganda and in Oaxaca. Come to that. Come to the missions auction. Give readily. Give lavishly. Give openly. Join. Join the Lord of the Jubilee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good, strong word. We thank you that you lavishly give. That everything that we have, we did not own. We did not create ourselves. We did not make appear out of nothing, but it was given again and again and again and again, and we are rich. We are rich in our community. We are rich with the blessings of knowledge that our brothers and sisters have around us. We are rich in our finances. We are rich with the stability we have in our country, Lord. Father, let us joyfully be a grateful people who celebrates your Jubilee. We pray this in the name of your Lord of the Jubilee, Jesus. Amen.